Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our show. I'm Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We want to welcome you. And Rick, you know, as usual, why don't you open this session with a word of prayer for us?
Sure. Our great and marvelous Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love for us, for creating us, giving that spark of life that's inside every one of us. Father, I thank you for your plan of salvation. Please be with us through your Spirit as we talk about that today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, we said that this week we were going to continue from last week. And we've talked about, actually for the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the topic, Did God Make a Devil?
Yeah, that's right.
You wouldn't think it would take that much time.
No.
But, you know, a lot of times these studies can go on for a while. And I think today you will find particularly interesting because there are some aspects of Genesis that a lot of people seem to miss.
You know, sometimes we get stuck in the New Testament.
That's true. We get stuck
on themes of grace and faith. But those same themes are started right in the first prophecy of the Bible, the first prophecy of hope, where we left off last week, Genesis 3 and verse 15.
That's right. In fact, the question that we have this week that came in is about that verse. Evidently, I caused a little confusion with a statement that I made, so let's see if we can get this clear.
Okay.
The question was, how do you know that the one whose heel was bruised was Jesus Christ? How do we know that?
I see. So this comes straight from the verse that we ended on, Genesis 3:15.
Yeah, so could you begin by reading that verse for us?
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Okay, now last week we discussed that this was the first prophecy in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Now this is God talking to Satan here,
yes.
To Lucifer.
So when we, and what do we say enmity was?
Hatred.
Hatred. So there's evidently a division between the serpent, or Lucifer, mm-hmm. and the woman, who would be Eve, if we're speaking directly here.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, and between your seed, and we said that could be offspring or someone who would follow someone.
Sure.
Right? And her seed. And then it says, I think this is what the question was about. He shall bruise your head. Now, we established that he would have to be Christ Jesus.
Well, that's what we said. We need to establish that.
Yeah, so how can we do that biblically? How do we? And then we want to address also this heel wound as well. How do we establish that Christ is the one that bruises, or actually some translation says crushes, the head of the serpent?
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to get too bogged down in this because, believe it or not, I actually have a 2-hour lecture on this one verse. Am I that long-winded? I think
well,
I am.
That's a loaded question, isn't it?
Don't answer that, Rick. But, you know, basically, the he that would bruise the head would be Christ Jesus.
That's right.
And we know that this is speaking in a type of prophetic language because Christ, when he died and was resurrected, he's the one who's going to destroy the serpent when he comes back.
Yeah, that's right.
Would you agree?
So ultimately, God is making a prophecy that says, even though Satan might appear to win all the battles the spiritual battles that are going on, and even appear to, you know, when he put Christ Jesus to death, it appeared that he had won in some way. It was only a heel wound at that point. It was not a mortal wound to Christ, because Christ, even though he died completely, was resurrected.
Yes.
Okay?
That's right.
So, but in the end, this text is saying that Christ, the seed of the woman, who's actually the Son of God also, would eventually win out, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent, Satan himself.
Okay.
He is the originator of sin. Christ is going to put an end to sin. And that's what this verse is prophesying.
Okay, so what we're saying then, let's make sure we understand. Then we're going to look up a text to talk about what a seed is.
Okay.
Let's take a look. It says, he shall bruise your head. So what we're saying is Christ shall bruise the head, or kill, basically, the serpent. Is that what we're saying? And then we're saying, and you, serpent, shall bruise the heel of Christ.
Right. So give him a wound that is not not complete, or
it's
not
temporary.
Temporary wound.
Yeah, and we know it was temporary because Christ rose from the tomb.
That's a good word for that, temporary. Yeah.
Yeah. Now, let's, you know, we're talking about seed. Galatians chapter 3 talks about a seed.
Okay.
And it says here, Galatians chapter 3, and let me see, I want to start in verse 16. It says, now to Abraham, now we know Abraham is an Old Testament patriarch.
That's right.
Right? To Abraham and his seed, or in other words, his offspring.
That's right.
Were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ.
Ah, so we can see how Christ is the very epitome of where this prophecy in Genesis 3:15 is pointing to.
That's what I believe this is saying. And I think that when it's talking about the seed who is Christ, you know, if we look at the lineage in the New Testament, in fact, let's just do that very quickly. We find this in Matthew and in Luke, just in the first couple of chapters. If I look at Matthew chapter, I believe it's right in the very first chapter.
Mm-hmm.
If you take a look there, what does it say in verse 1? Rick, do you have that? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1.
And the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Okay, so you notice it says Jesus Christ is the son of David. We're talking about King David.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, we can really get bogged down in this lineage.
Sure.
But if you read Matthew in your personal study and you look at chapter 1, it gives you all of the lineage of Christ Jesus all the way down to Mary and Jacob.
That's verse 16.
That's correct. And then if you look at Luke chapter 3, you actually see the lineage goes backwards here. And it says, Jesus himself, when he commenced his work, was about 30 years old, being the son, as the opinion was, of Joseph. And it says, son of Heli. And it goes all the way back. All of those verses give you the lineage, all the way back to verse 38. And you notice it says, son of Enosh, son of Seth, son of Adam, son of God.
Wow.
So you have the lineage of Christ Jesus in two of the Gospels. And it shows that he is the seed of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And he is the seed that will crush the serpent. I hope that makes sense to the listener. So, friends, this is a deep study, and there are still aspects of this that might be foggy in your mind. But as we continue this study in Genesis chapter 3, and we do a couple of these chapters today, hopefully it'll become clear in your mind. I would like to take just a moment, Rick, and read Genesis 3:15 from the Bible in Basic English.
Okay.
I think it makes things a little more clear. It says, and there will be war between you and the woman. Remember, God's talking to the serpent here.
Sure.
And between your seed and her seed. By him will your head be crushed, and by you his foot will be wounded.
Ah, that does make it a little more clear, doesn't it?
It does. So, you know, the word crushed is in about a half dozen other Bibles, which show that the serpent will be destroyed.
Yes.
And that's contrary to a lot of popular belief. A lot of people believe that the serpent will be alive forever, that Satan will exist for an eternity and be torturing people over and over and over for many
years.
Yes,
but this prophecy is certain that Satan will be destroyed at some point.
Yes, and we can talk about that. We might get to that by the end of this study today. But, you know, one of the things that we want to continue on, and keep in mind the word seed, because we're going to come back to that.
Mm-hmm.
Would you like to read verse 16 as we continue on?
Okay, Genesis chapter 3 again, verse 16.
Yes.
Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee.
Now, let's stop there just for a minute.
Okay.
When I look at this text, what comes to your mind as you read this about conception, about women having children in the kingdom of God?
Well, it seems to me like if Adam and Eve had not chosen to sin, that childbirth would have been a simple process, something that was a lot more natural and a lot less painful than it is today.
It does seem that way. Also, you know, when I look at this, it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I don't think that was the original intent for man to rule over woman.
No, I don't either.
So, in the Garden of Eden, when God created man and woman, what was the purpose? In other words, what was her responsibility? Was the husband to rule over his wife?
No, I don't think so. I think there was a headship arrangement between the two of them before sin entered. But I think that has changed significantly.
Yes.
Because of sin entering the world. And we can, if there isn't something we can point to, the social interaction between men and women and the relationships that we have between men and women are so distorted today.
They are.
And we need to put the blame where it is due. And that's directly on the sin problem we have in this world.
Yes. And it goes back to, you mentioned last week a couple of times, the power-based relationship.
Yes. I think before sin came into this world, Adam and Eve did not have a power-based relationship.
That's right.
They had a relationship that was based on who they were, the son and daughter of God.
Yes.
And their relationship was not based on one being, how does the scripture put it, one being subservient to the other.
Right.
Yeah.
She was a helpmeet.
She was a helpmeet.
They were equal,
right,
weren't they?
They were equal. That's right.
So let's continue on then. In verse 17, it says, then to Adam. So we notice he addresses the serpent first. Then he addresses the woman. Now he's addressing Adam. And he says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. So it appears to me that he actually curses the earth at this point. And it says, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. So the ground was cursed. What did that do to plant life, according to this?
Yeah, we see the effects of that today. And I want to make a strong point here, Mark.
Sure.
A lot of people, a lot of Christians, believe that this story of Adam and Eve is just a conglomeration story. It's not literal in any way, that we can't really take the things as literal. But you and I have a strong belief that these things literally took place.
Yes. Yes, we do.
That Adam and Eve were real people that existed, and this story that was written by, we believe, the hand of Moses actually took place. And we see in these curses an explanation of a lot of the difficulties that we have today. It's the sin problem in our world. These curses came about because of the choices our father and mother, Adam and Eve, made.
That's exactly right. You know, I couldn't have said that better, Rick. I really appreciate you pointing that out. In verse 19, it continues by saying, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. We've read this verse before.
Sure we have.
For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.
Adam and Eve were made to live forever.
Yes.
Except they made the choice to disobey God and not follow the way God wanted them to live.
That's right. And the thing that allowed them to live forever was the fact that they would follow God's arrangement. And one of the things that he provided for them, just in a previous chapter, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they had a choice between the two trees. The tree of life sustained them. They're eating from that tree. Would you say, was that their way of showing faith in their Heavenly Father?
I was just going to make that point. That is, it comes to my mind every time I read these verses.
Yeah.
If they had had faith in the way God wanted them to live, And that's relationship-based, mm-hmm. okay? They could have lived forever, and our world would have been free from all of these curses that yes. had to come upon us.
You know, the beauty of it is God makes a way out. If we can remember what you just said about having faith and keeping our faith in God, right here in Genesis, we see this plan of salvation. I think you mentioned that last week.
It's amazing that as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God had a plan in place to bring us back out of that sinful state.
And this takes us right back to Genesis 3:15. Part of that plan was that Jesus would come and defeat the devil. He would go to the tomb and die on our behalf and be resurrected. And then after that resurrection, which we know happened about 2,000 years ago, he will eventually crush the serpent. And let's drive that a little bit further. If you would, read for me verse 20 of Genesis chapter 3.
And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living.
And continue on.
Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them.
Now, I know that stands out in your mind when you read this text. Something has to come to mind here.
Well, we found out last week that Adam and Eve lost something when they sinned. Hmm. We attributed the clothing that they were wearing, that God created them to live in, were robes of light, whether that's literal or figurative, a robe of righteousness, of right living, was on them, and they lost that, and they knew that they were naked.
Yes, and we saw that God covers himself with light as with a garment in Psalm 104. Right?
Psalm 104, that's correct. But here God is, even though they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves, it says, verse 21, the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them.
Hmm. You know what comes to my mind there? Rick, we've talked about this before, you and I have, and we've studied this with other folks as well. And where do cloaks of skin come from?
Well, they must have come from animals.
Yeah. So for the first time in the history of the world,
history of the universe.
In the history of the universe, that's an excellent point. Something had to die.
Hmm. Well, you know, that's what God said. He told Adam and Eve that they were going to die. And he told them that they were going to die that very day if they took the fruit.
That is an excellent point. And one of the things that I do believe that in a sense they died spiritually that day. Would you agree?
Sure, sure.
But I don't think we can spiritualize that away. Because he told them that the day you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die.
That's right.
But what God is doing here, and friends, I really want you to listen carefully to this. What he is doing in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. We said last week, Rick, that when they ate the fruit, they lost their righteous robe.
That's right.
That God had given them. Well, what he does here is he takes this, I believe it was a lamb, maybe two lambs, one for Adam and one for Eve. We can't prove that, but I think through study of Scripture, we can show that, because isn't Jesus called, what's he called?
He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
Amen. Can you find that text for me while I explain this just a little more?
Sure,
we're going to look that up about the Lamb of God. So we see in verse 21, it says also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin. So that means that a lamb had to die. That's where the tunics of skin come from. So he took the lamb, he slaughtered it, he poured out its blood, which atoned for their sins. It didn't cover them completely, it just temporarily covered their sins.
It pointed back to the promise we saw in verse 15. The promise of Christ atoning for their sins.
That's it.
And this was a representation of Christ's blood being poured out for them and for us.
Did you find that verse about the Lamb of God?
I did find it. It's in the Gospel of John, and this is John the Baptist speaking. He says it twice. John 1 and verse 29 says, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It also says it in verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked away, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God."
So could we say that these were probably lambs that God sacrificed?
We can assume so, I think.
I think we can.
Comfortably.
Yeah, you know, we have to be careful about making certain assumptions, but when we think about the tunics of skin as well, I think this is important. He took those skins from the lambs, and he covered Adam and Eve.
Yes, he did.
Now, they were covered with God's righteousness in the beginning, we said, with righteous robes of light. Mm-hmm. They lost those. They covered themselves with fig leaves, we discussed, but mm-hmm. they still felt naked.
You know, that's interesting. They tried to do it themselves.
Oh.
They tried to cover themselves with their own man-made righteousness, so to speak.
What would we call that in today's vernacular?
Maybe righteousness by works?
By works, by their own works, instead of by the faith of Christ Jesus or by the faith of God.
That's right. That's why when we hear a preacher say today, we're saved by grace, which represents God's promises to
That's
us,
right.
through faith, this is the faith that Christ Jesus laid down his life for us.
That's right.
And that's how we are saved. And this is, what we're talking about is the nuts and bolts of that salvation.
That's right. So we're seeing here that God is showing them a picture of the Lamb of God that would come and pour out his blood and cover them with his righteousness.
That's right.
Which is Christ Jesus.
Christ would someday, from their time period, would someday make a complete sacrifice for all the sins that they had committed. And that sacrifice covers our sins if we just accept it also.
That's beautiful. So, you know, let's just take this full circle. We said that Adam and Eve lost their righteous robes. We see here in Genesis 3:21 that God makes tunics of skin for them. He pours out the blood of the Lamb, which atones or covers their sin for that time. There was a reason that had to happen, too, is because they hadn't had children yet.
Mm-hmm.
And then, so something had to die because God said, you will surely die.
Mm-hmm.
So what he did was he took their death and executed it temporarily on that lamb.
Yes.
Well, Jesus is the only one that can take away the sin.
That's right.
And he's the only one that can buy them back from that condition. But he also clothed them with those tunics. Now, if you take a look, Rick, at Revelation chapter 2, I like jumping right to the back of the Bible sometimes because, you know, sometimes when we look at a text like this, we think, boy, is all hope lost? But God tells us in Revelation 2, verse 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God."
Mm-hmm.
So that tree of life that they had in the beginning, we're going to have again. But the key is not only that, but did you realize that in Revelation, God's going to give us robes again?
Yeah, I believe they'll be exactly like the robes that Adam and Eve lost in the garden when they sinned.
The robes of righteousness. Let's see if we can find that text. If you would look for that righteous robe in Revelation, I'm going to continue on just for a moment here, because this is so important. In verse 22, this goes right back to that tree of life. It says, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us." I believe that's the Father speaking to his Son there. And it says, "To know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So we see that God did not want Adam and Eve to be immortal sinners. He put them out of the garden so that they could not have access to that tree of life. Evidently there was something, some kind of a nourishment or something in that tree that would sustain them eternally.
Well, Mark, I found those texts, and they are from Revelation chapter 7.
Okay.
And I want to read verse 9.
All right.
It's beautiful, and there's several others here in this same chapter. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Isn't that a beautiful scene?
That is beautiful. And I love the white robe part.
Yes. You know,
when we think of God's righteousness, we do think of white, don't we?
Pure white, brilliant white, like
yes.
snow. Verse 13 says, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb."
You know, it's hard to imagine blood making something white.
Yeah, it can't be speaking literally,
that's right.
For sure. It's got to be a figurative and a spiritual application.
Yes, the purity of Christ.
That's right.
And the character that he lived when he was on this earth.
And all this in Genesis is pointing forward. What God did for them there in the garden is pointing forward to where Jesus will give his very life on the cross for all of us.
That's a beautiful thing.
Yes, it is.
So, right there, we you know, Genesis chapter 3, we think about these things. We look at how all of this has happened. We see the paradise lost. They lost this perfect garden that they lived in.
And we see the promise of paradise to be regained.
Yes. And that's, I believe, Rick, that's in the very near future.
Mm, I do too.
I believe at least the second coming of Christ, I believe, is very soon. We talked about that not long ago.
That's right.
So now, some interesting things have happened here. We've covered how the devil caused Adam and Eve to sin.
Mm-hmm.
We know now that God did not create a devil. We know that the devil came down to this earth. He wasn't necessarily cast out there right before the scene in the Garden of Eden, but he was allowed to come down here and go back and forth.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that he tempted Eve, and that Eve tempted her husband by offering him the fruit, but he knowingly ate the fruit, didn't he?
He did.
And when they did this, there was a curse pronounced not only on the serpent, but also on the earth.
On the earth, but also on Adam and Eve.
Yes.
The way they would live their very lives were to be affected pretty much in every way by sin.
I don't think we can really truly imagine what it's going to be like without being pressured by the things that torment us today, whether it be sickness or these thorns and thistles. Or, you know, when it says that man would have dominion over the earth, do you realize that if you look at that in the literal Hebrew language, it means that everything on this earth was subject to him? And what I mean by that is, you know, there were no thorns or thistles. There were no weeds growing. The weeds would grow in their respective place, not in your garden. You wouldn't have to go out and pluck those weeds out of your garden.
Wow.
You wouldn't be swatting gnats out of your eyes when you're working in the yard. They have their function. They were created to do certain things, and that's what they will do again in the new earth.
That's it.
That's beautiful.
You know, we do have some beautiful biblical passages that talk about the new earth. Would you like to go there?
Yeah, I think, you know, I do think we talked about those one other time, but I think for it's a good idea to do it. Let's look at Psalm 37 is one of my favorite places to go for this. I do remember, I think it's been maybe a month or so ago we did this, but this goes right along with what we're talking about. And we have to remember, too, that Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "The meek shall inherit
the earth. That's right.
That's right, and that's Matthew 5:5.
But it's also here in Psalm 37 and verse 11.
Yeah, would you
read
that?
The same thing. "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace."
Boy, doesn't that sound sweet? The abundance of peace. No locks on your doors, no crutches, no canes, no eyeglasses. You know, we were designed to live forever.
That's right.
If you look at verse 9 also of Psalm 37, what does that say there, Rick?
"For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth."
They shall inherit the earth. So we see that the earth will be restored. In fact, I believe Isaiah makes similar points in Isaiah 66. if I'm not mistaken, it talks about the new heavens and the new earth in Isaiah 66.
That's right, it does.
It says in verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." And it goes on and it talks about from one new moon to another and one Sabbath to another, we'll be worshiping the true God.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that kind of makes the point that things will be back to the way that they were originally.
I see. I think that we can go back to the previous chapter in Isaiah, chapter 65, starting about verse 17.
Okay.
And I'd like to read just a little bit of that. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy."
Wow.
Verse 21, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, and shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands."
You know, I've always appreciated that one about we shall build our own houses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Rick, you're a carpenter, and you've built many houses for other people.
That's true.
But I don't know if you've ever built your own home.
No, I haven't. You know, what that tells me is there will not be an economy as we know it.
That's right.
We'll be able to do the work that we need for ourselves and enjoy that work. It won't be by the sweat of our brows like that curse says in Genesis.
That's exactly
verse
right.
25 here says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord."
You know, that's interesting because a lot of people believe that the animals were always ferocious and attacking one another and feeding on one another. But, you know, we have reason to believe from Scripture that the animals were vegetarian just as the humans were at the beginning.
Yeah, that's right. You know, we've talked about death and done a study here on the air about death.
Yes.
Death is going to be destroyed, the Absolutely. Bible tells us. So animals will live forever just as humans will live forever.
That's right. And as you mentioned just a little while ago, here in Genesis chapter 3, when we read verse 21, this was the first time that we know in the history of the universe that any creature of God's had to die.
That's right.
And he did that to cover the sins of Adam and Eve so that they could procreate. The blood was poured out. It covered or atoned for their sins for a period of time. And then what happened in chapter 4, if we get back to Genesis,
mm-hmm.
verse 1 says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife." That means that he had sexual relations with her.
Sure.
"And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." So she gave God the credit for the fact that she was able to conceive.
Yeah, that's right. In other words, there had been a change again. Adam and Eve recognized what they had done was wrong. And
That's
they're
right.
starting to give credit back to God for everything that they have in their lives.
That's right. We don't know how much time had transpired here. Mm-hmm. But it was enough time that they recognized, okay, this is not what we had before.
Yeah, that's right.
And the other thing was something significant happens here in verse 2 where it says, "Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground." So one evidently was a herdsman,
mm-hmm.
and the other was a farmer.
Or a gardener, say? That's
or
right.
Or a gardener, yeah, that's what we... I guess a herdsman would be a farmer too, wouldn't he? So what was the story between Cain and Abel, Rick? Could you explain that just a little bit?
Well, I think the story demonstrates, again... righteousness by faith, righteousness in what God says, okay, right doing, right living in what God says, versus trying to find our own way, our own righteousness, our own way of living.
Okay. Now, you kind of set us up. Now we have to discuss what happened here.
And that's right. Verse 3 says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect or regard unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect or regard. And Cain was very mad, and his countenance fell.
Now, I think it's important here to point out that God had given them what he expected of them in Genesis 3:21. Mm-hmm. For forgiveness of sins, he expected them to sacrifice an animal and pour out the blood, which pointed toward his only begotten Son, who would shed his blood for their lives.
That's right.
But what was happening here between these two?
Well, Cain didn't want to follow God's directions. That's the bottom line. In fact, he wanted to use the fruit of his own devising or his own hand. I'm sure he worked hard tilling the ground.
Sure.
To what we would say produce the fruit and the food that he laid on the altar that day. And I'm sure he thought in his mind that he was truly giving an offering to God that was worthy.
Yes. He probably thought that. You know, there's a reason why we're going into the story of Cain and Abel, because we're still talking about did God create a devil?
Okay.
And, you know, we talked about this seed and this warring, this enmity between the two seeds.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, Cain and Abel were the seeds of the woman.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, we see here that one of them follows God's direction. And
that's
sacrifice.
Abel.
That's right. And the other one, like you said, by his own works, is trying to just do his own thing.
Mm-hmm. We could say, in essence, he's trying to follow that pattern that Satan devised of, I can do it myself, I can be my own person. It's power-based. It's not relationship-based theology.
Okay. So what we're seeing here is this struggle between the seeds is starting with the first two young men that were born.
Absolutely we are. And there's such a difference between the two of them. One absolutely wanted to please God in the way God had asked him to do things.
That's right.
But the other one, even though he really wanted to worship God, he wanted to do it on his own terms, in his own way.
You know, there have been times in my life that I think I've been there.
Yeah, me too.
That I've wanted to worship the way that I was comfortable and not the way that God asks me to. And
yeah, that's right.
You know, that's not a good place to be, and you don't always realize it when it's happening.
You know, there's a lot of misinformation out there today. There's a lot of people who are worshiping God in what they've been brought up with, or in the ways that they understand worshiping God. And I think God, in their ignorance, accepts that worship. But it's up to us to know the true worship that God wants, and in the way that he wants it.
That's the
crux of this story.
Yes.
Here with Cain and Abel.
See, the problem was, I believe that both of these young men were raised by the same parents.
Sure.
So they knew what the form of worship was.
Sure.
Their mom and dad taught them.
That's right.
But they had the freedom to choose one to go one way, one to go the other. Well, let's continue on, because this story gets very interesting. What happens here, if you would, let's see, you read up through verse 4, didn't you?
Let me read verse 5, okay. 5 again.
Yes.
But unto Cain and to his offering God had not respect, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at your door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.
It looks like God is pleading with him to do the right thing.
Yes.
I would say that this shows that God really does care about us as individuals.
That's right. He encourages us to do the right thing. He is our creator. He knows what's best for us.
Amen. Continue on with verse 8, please.
And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. Hmm. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?
You know, I notice that God loves to ask questions.
Yeah, he likes to give us the chance to explain what's going on, doesn't he?
I think he does. It's just like I said last week. Did you have your hand in a cookie jar?
Yeah, that's right.
So, you know, it goes on then. The very attitude, the way that Cain responds to me almost seems arrogant.
It seems arrogant. It seems defiant. Mm-hmm. It seems like, who are you, God? You know, do you know best for me? It seems like Cain was telling God, hey, I'm my own person. I know what's best for me.
You know, I'd like you to read the next verse, because this is very, very important.
Verse 10 says, And he said, this is God, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground.
Blood to God is very sacred.
Mm-hmm.
We know that it was the blood of his son that saves our lives.
Sure.
And when we look at this, the voice of your brother's blood cries out. It doesn't mean that his blood is literally crying.
No, I don't think blood has a voice box and vocal cords, so we really can't take that literally.
That's right. But in the literal language, it's that word blood is plural. It's the voice of your brother's bloods, which means that every person, every child that Abel would have had, Cain was now responsible for.
Wow. That's very heavy. That's a lot of responsibility.
That is heavy. And, you know, we don't have to continue in this whole text, because there's a point that we want to make in this whole idea of, did God make a devil, and this enmity between the seeds. Now let's take a look and see that these seeds are, in fact, offspring. If we look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, it says, And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. What does Seth mean?
I think it means replacement.
Yes, it can mean replacement, it can mean substitute. But look at that again. For Adam knew his wife, or had relations with her again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God, this is Eve speaking here, For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed.
Hmm.
So she's calling her son a seed.
Yes, that's right.
And we said that the one seed would crush the other seed, right?
Hmm. It looks like it's been literally fulfilled here.
Well, yeah. See, the serpent is trying to prevent, Satan is trying to prevent this seed from coming.
Hmm.
I believe when we read this, we can see that Abel was doing the will of God, and Cain was not. And the devil saw that, and he says, Oh, you know what? Abel must be that seed. So if I can destroy him, I don't have to worry about this seed crushing my head.
So the devil is trying to put an end to God's prophecy right at the beginning when it was first given.
Right from the start.
That's right.
So we can see this power struggle, this battle going on already.
Mm-hmm. The spiritual battle in the background.
Absolutely. Manipulating people to do things that otherwise they wouldn't be manipulated to do.
Yes.
So when it says that God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed, if we go back to that, remember earlier we went to Luke? I believe it was in the first few chapters of Luke. Let's see, Luke chapter 3, verse 38. This is interesting. You notice if you go backwards from the bottom up, it says, Son of God, Son of Adam, Son of Seth.
Seth, that's right. Abel is not mentioned.
Abel's not mentioned. Because what happened was Cain killed Abel.
Mm-hmm.
He would have been the lineage through which Christ would have come.
That's right. But instead there's this replacement named Seth.
Yes.
Whose name means replacement.
Isn't that beautiful?
It is.
There's a lot of meaning in the Hebrew names. As you study, we find those things out. So as we read through these texts, the whole purpose of going through these in Genesis, the first couple of chapters here, is just to lay a strong foundation for the fact that the Messiah will come, the Messiah being Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That he will come. That he is part of the lineage of Adam. He actually comes from the loins of Adam and Eve. He was born from them, although he was still the Son of God. That's hard to explain, isn't it?
Yes. We understand that, or term that Christ had a dual nature.
Yes.
He was fully divine.
Yes.
And yet fully human at the same time. And the beauty of that is that when Christ, we accept Christ as our high priest, that he can fully understand where we are coming from, being fully human.
Right.
But he fully understands where God is coming from, being fully divine.
That's correct. So, you know, these are some of the things in Scripture that they can be hard to explain sometimes.
Yes, they can.
But we do know, you know, we have all of the evidence here that Satan was not created as Satan. He was created as Lucifer. Just to do a review of the past few weeks, we started off that he was in heaven. He was a beautiful, authoritative angel. You mentioned a couple of times he was third in command.
That's right.
And only next to who?
To Jesus Christ himself.
That's right.
And then you had the Father,
that's
who is
right.
The source of all.
And so, just as a quick review, what happened with Lucifer, Rick?
Well, Isaiah tells us in Ezekiel that iniquity was found in his heart.
That's right.
He was jealous in some way of the Son of God. And I put it in terms of Lucifer wanted more than he was created to be.
Yes.
And even though he was created perfectly, perfectly suited for who he was, all the jobs that he had and all the abilities that God gave him, he wasn't satisfied with that.
No, he wasn't. You know, another thing that I think we need to establish is what's going to happen to Lucifer.
Yeah, we've talked an awful lot about his origin, where he came from.
And we talked about the fact that his head would be crushed.
That's right.
Now, to me, that means that he will be put out of existence. But can we prove that from Scripture?
You mentioned before that a lot of people believe that Lucifer is going to live forever torturing the wicked people.
Yeah, I've heard that for many, many years. I talk to people almost every day that believe that Lucifer or Satan is in this dungeon called hell. That's a fiery place where immortal souls are thrown to burn forever because of sin. But, you know, we read earlier today in the text in Genesis that God took the tree of life away from Adam and Eve so that they could not be immortal sinners.
Yeah, that's right.
So why would he allow Satan to do what he loves the most, and that is punish people forever? Why would he give Lucifer immortality?
That's a very strong point, Mark.
Let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 28. And this will sound down what will happen to Lucifer. You know, we read chapter 28, verses 14 and 15 a few weeks ago. And then in verse 16, it starts off by saying, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you," it says.
I will destroy you. That's right.
Yeah. O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. It goes on to say, and I think we read this before, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." And then verse 18 says, "You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you." And what's the next part say?
Mine says, "And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold you."
Now, it doesn't say anything about him having some kind of eternal existence with coherence and awareness and torturing people forever here, does it?
No, it doesn't. It says very plainly that Satan, Lucifer, will be destroyed.
Yes. He'll be burned into ashes on the earth. That's what it says.
You know, verse 19 actually says this, "And never shalt thou be any more." It's like his existence will he will have non-existence, will not exist
That's
at all.
Right. Yeah, and in the New King James it says, "And shall be no more forever."
Wow.
So God does not want anyone to be an immortal sinner. You know, remember that the opposite of life is death.
That's right.
And when Adam and Eve sinned, the pronouncement of death was given to them.
Mm-hmm.
But God loves his people so much that he made a way out. And what was that way?
That way out is personified in Jesus Christ.
Yes. So, in other words, let me ask you this, Rick. How would you put it in a nutshell? What do I need for salvation? How do I avail myself to this world, this new world and this new heavens and new earth that we're talking about? How do I get that?
Well, you get that by a relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ.
So, in other words, I can't work for it?
No, you can't work for it.
I don't earn it?
No, you don't earn it. That's what Cain taught us, that we can't earn it like that. We have to have faith in the plan of salvation that God has set up for us. And that's relationship-based. Faith is a relationship with God. It's about taking God for what he's told us to be true as truth.
Hmm. So, let's sound that down just a little bit further. Do you have a verse where you can share with me that states that?
Well, we've all heard John 3:16.
Yes, we have.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
Okay, so, you know, there's a text that says the demons believe, yet
That's
they
true.
Shudder. So what's the difference?
I think the difference is that we put our faith and trust in the blood of Christ to cover our sins.
Okay.
And then we put our faith and trust in Christ that if we live the way God wants us to live, that he will restore us to the way Adam and Eve lived before they sinned.
That's it. It's very simple.
It is very simple.
Salvation is very simple. Well, friends, before we close with prayer, I just want to remind you to visit our website at prophecyhope.com. Also, we want to thank New Visions Radio for this opportunity. And you can email Rick and I any questions that you have. We hope that you enjoyed this program. If you want to email Rick, you can email him at
rick@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And Rick, why don't we close with a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have given us the plan of salvation, that you have sent your Son here to die on our behalf, to pour out his blood, and that you will cover us with those wonderful robes of righteousness that we talked about today in the Bible. So be with us, be with all those listeners, and we look so forward to your coming kingdom. We thank you for all of these things, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, once again, we want to thank you for tuning in each week. We thank you for your questions, and we want to welcome your comments as well. Any comments you have or any suggestions, we want to hear what you have to say. We'd like to get your feedback. So remember those email addresses, mark@prophecyhope.com and rick@prophecyhope.com. And please tune into the website anytime at www.prophecyhope.com. And look around, look at some of the sermons, and we will be posting things as time goes on. So once again, we want to thank you. We want to thank New Visions Radio. And we'd just like to sign off by saying, as we always do, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.